So we're now going to come to our reading. Now, sometimes when we look at God's word, we look at short passages and because we deliberately want to hone in on something. Or sometimes we maybe just look at a couple of verses. But today, I want to get a broader picture. I want to get a sense of some time with Jesus. So Carol and Alison are going to bring us our reading, which is the whole of Mark chapter 5, which is far more than I would normally do in one reading. But it's, as I said, deliberately, because I want to just get that sense. What was happening on this particular day? What was it like for Jesus? What were the events going on? So they're going to share the reading between them, and I'd suggest perhaps one stands here, and is that possible, Morris, if one uses the other mic over there? And just listen and sort of take it all in. Thank you, ladies.
The madman. They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived there among the tombs and graves. No one could restrain him. He couldn't be chained, couldn't be tied down. He had been tied up many times with chains and ropes, but he broke the chains, snapped the ropes. No one was strong enough to tame him. Night and day he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out and slashing himself with sharp stones.
When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him, and then howled in protest. What business do you have, Jesus, Son of the High God, messing with me? I swear to God, don't give me a hard time. Jesus had just commanded the tormenting evil spirit, out. Get out of the man. Jesus asked him, tell me your name. He replied, my name is Mob. I'm a rioting mob. And then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish them from the country.
A large herd of pigs was grazing and rooting on a nearby hill. The demons begged him, send us to the pigs so we can live in them. Jesus gave the order, but it was even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story in town and country. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there, wearing decent clothes and making sense, no longer a walking madhouse of a man.
Those who had seen it told the others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. At first they were in awe, and then they were upset. Upset over the drowned pigs. They demanded that Jesus leave and not come back.
As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, go home to your own people. Tell them your story, what the master did, how he had mercy on you. The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town.
After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his knees beside himself as he begged, my dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live. Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him.
The condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years. A long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with.
At the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?"
His disciples said, "What are you talking about? This crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking, who touched me? Dozens have touched you."
But he went on asking, looking round to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story.
Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed. Be healed of your plague."
While he was still talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, "Don't listen to them, just trust me." He permitted no one to go in with him except Peter, James, and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips, looking for a story, and neighbours bringing in casseroles. Jesus was abrupt. "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? This child isn't dead, she's sleeping." Provoked by sarcasm, they told him that he didn't know what he was talking about.
But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother, along with his companions, and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." At that, she was up and walking around. This girl was 12 years of age. They, of course, were all beside themselves with joy. He gave them strict orders that no one was to know what had taken place in that room. Then he said, "Give her something to eat."
Jesus left there and returned to his hometown.
Well, lots of activity, lots of things happening this morning. Now's the chance to go to sleep. No, sorry, I didn't say that. Now's the chance to work even harder as we try and think together about what God's word is saying to us, because after all, it's written a long time ago. Can it still be relevant? Can it still be vital? Can it still be significant? So today I want to pick out from this chapter in Mark this theme: can God be too busy to hear me? The frequent message that we hear in our, from me anyway, is about faith being relational. That idea that it doesn't really matter what we think or believe, but unless it connects with other people, unless it has an impact, unless it relates to people around us, it's not necessarily relevant. Now, our house group have actually been studying Mark at the moment, and we're using a book from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, who have, if you like, pushed very much this relational idea of faith. And a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Mark 5, and I actually said in house group that perhaps Mark 5 was the most exciting chapter in the Bible. And it seemed quite a easy statement to say, but I went away afterwards and thought, well, wasn't that over-egging it a bit? Is it really? Because there's so many other exciting bits. What about the story of Easter? What about the story of Christmas? Aren't they exciting and significant? Well, I didn't say it's the most significant chapter, but I still think it's perhaps the most exciting. And I want to look about three themes from that chapter, really. I want to think a bit about the writer, I want to think a bit about the passage itself, and a bit about us and how we connect with that. So firstly, the writer. John Mark, and bless dear Google, it comes up with this fantastic sort of medieval image. I guess it's an illuminated manuscript, but nowhere does it accredit it and actually tell me, you know, whether Google made it up or whether they actually trawled it from somewhere. So I can't really tell you where this idea has come from of what Mark might have looked like. What we do know is why Mark wrote. Mark wrote to encourage the Roman Christians and to prove beyond doubt that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the expected one, God's only son. And he takes us directly into Jesus' public ministry. There's nothing in Mark about his birth. There's nothing about growing up. It bams straight in at sort of age 30 and goes straight on for those 3 years of public ministry. It's also interesting to remember that Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. And he actually accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. In Acts 13:13, we read from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And of course, that's the other problem, that he's really John Mark, so known by his second name. So don't get confused by that. All the best people are known by their second names, by the way. Anyway, he was a cousin of Barnabas. And the other important thing is, it was really good to have that read to us, because Mark's gospel was written never to be read, but to be heard. It was to be proclaimed. That's why it was bold, it was quick, it was on the move. After all, you had to keep the listener awake. Are you still with me? As a little tangential aside, I like that story in John 21 where, do you remember, Jesus called the disciples to throw the net over the side of the boat, or at least to be precise, over the other side of the boat. They'd had a fruitless night of fishing, and then suddenly it's turned into a net-breaking record catch. Only one disciple, however, jumps into the water to dash to the beach, Simon Peter. The others stay in the boat. And Bob and Debbie Gass have said this: it's a test we all face. When we've accomplished our life's objectives, when our nets are full and we finally made it, do I stay and guard my blessings or go overboard for the Lord and commit myself fully to him? And it's because, as Paul, we have to remember that our true identity rests not in our accomplishments, not in the tick list of things we've done, but in our relationships. In our relationship with Jesus, and therefore our relationships with other people. And that's what Mark is trying to bring out, the relational aspect of Jesus' ministry. And the rub is, really, can I feel I'm fully relational with Jesus, you know, doing the right things, saying the right things, busy, but maybe wonder, is God fully relational with me? How can it be with so many problems in our population, natural disasters, wars, conflict, violence, greed, and then there's little old me. How can I make a difference? If you remember the film Bruce Almighty, you'll know that Bruce is given the job of being God. Bruce has cast so many aspersions against God that God says, okay, you can be me for a day. And one of his challenges is how to deal with prayers. Bruce assumes that this will be quite an easy task.
Well, you took the job, Ruth, so I suggest you get to it.
Seeing him smile would make me so happy.
Prayers, prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to
end. Organization and management, that's what I need. I need a system, something concrete. Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices. Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice. I know. Prayer post-its!
Okay, I need something with a lock. Security, combination, password.
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now. It's good.
It's good. This is gonna take a while.
$1,527,503 prayer requests.
I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos dias.
Buenos dias.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adios.
Adios!
Now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Some kind of a dent by now.
Oh, come on! Oh.
What a bunch of whiners. This is gonna suck my whole life. You know what? Yes, to all!
Yeah, there you go. Now everybody's happy.
And of course, now everybody is not happy. Answering yes is not the answer to all our prayers. So can God be too busy to hear me? What I like about the passage of Mark 5 is that it's written just as it was. No civil servant came along or no editing expert came along and said, you can't possibly have all those stories in one chapter. You've got to break it down. Now, bear in mind the chapter divisions are a later thing. You know, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. But even so, it's just a rocket road from one thing to another, leaping straight along. It's not like, say, secondary education, you know, where in this hour it's history, in this hour it's geography, and now we'll have an hour of maths, and now we'll have an hour of English. You know, life isn't like that. Life isn't disconnected into neat little boxes or computer programs. The whole thing about the passage is that it is an evaporating story. So, and I'll try and not lose track of my paperwork here. So, verse 1, Jesus arrived by boat. He gets out of the boat. Have you ever tried getting out of a boat gracefully, easily? Not necessarily straightforward, but we don't go into that. He's approached by a madman. My goodness me, it happens every day. No, it doesn't. It's an unusual event. This madman has an impure spirit. He runs to Jesus. Oh my goodness, crowd control. Where are my bodyguards? You know, what's happening? What's he going to do? There's a visual distraction. A herd of pigs. Oh, you know, noises. 2,000 of them. Not just a few of them. And, goodness gracious, they run over the cliff. Those tending the pigs make a run for it. Possibly because they knew they shouldn't have had the pigs. But anyway, that's an aside we'll get to another day. The crowd begins to gather. They're talking about the goings-on. There's this madman. There's this man who's got to have a boat. But the madman is no longer mad. He seems really sane. There's suddenly a sense of awe, peace, quiet. And then, my goodness me, all chaos breaks out because the pigs, people are cross about the pigs. They ask Jesus to leave. No, they beg him to leave. Go, go, you're causing chaos. Jesus gets back into the boat. Let's hope that wasn't a difficult exercise. The madman makes a scene and begs for Jesus to let him go with him. Jesus says, no. Jesus crosses the lake. Serenity, calmness. Although, have you ever tried getting a boat organized? Who had to push it off the beach? How did it get across the beach? You know, all of that sort of thing. He gets to the other side. He gets out. Oh, another incident of getting out of a boat. Stands on the shore, and instantly he's surrounded by a crowd. He's approached by many, and then there's Jairus, and there's tales of a sick daughter. Jesus walks. The crowd walks. There's a pushing and a jostling. They're crowding around. They're thronging around him. Then there's a woman with a hemorrhage. She's bleeding. Oh, I hate the sight of blood. The Street Bible says one lady is about to delay him. She touches his robe. Oh, for goodness sake, as the disciples said, there's loads of people touching his robe. Jesus reacts. Who touched me? The disciples react. What on earth are you on about? The crowd react. Oh, what's going on here? The woman tells her story to Jesus. Jesus says to her, your faith has healed you. Jairus, where's he been? He's there somewhere in the crowd. He's told his daughter is dead. Jesus overhears, in spite of the noise of the crowd. Jesus forbids the crowd to follow. What? We can't come too. He enters Jairus' house, and then he turfs out a whole load of people who are in there and takes in with him Peter, James, and John. Jesus sends those out while this commotion and wailing. Jesus does some healing, and then Mark 6, verse 1, he leaves and returns with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. Oh, I feel exhausted just telling the story. Can God be too busy to hear me? And we think of God as a wise old man, possibly with a pipe, and a long white beard, you know? Not named Gandalf, though. Anyway, Jesus, what I love, by the way, did you know how when the madman says to Jesus, can I come with you? Jesus says, no. It was more important that the madman built a relationship with his family. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how good he's been to you. That was more important than the accomplishment of setting sail with Jesus. Accomplishments are not as important as relationships. And whether we think God or Jesus is or is not too busy, it will come down to our attitude. And a bad attitude, remember, is like a flat tire. You won't get anywhere until you change it. There's plenty of evidence of ordinary people who hear God and obey. You know, Moses at the burning bush. Joshua, chosen as a spy to check out the promised land. Samuel, who goes on to anoint David, but has to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Job, who actually says, listen attentively to the noise of his voice. Daniel, who's told not to be afraid. Paul, who ends up saying, you know, who hears, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And there are plenty of examples of those who heard but disobeyed. And interestingly, you know, the first four verses of Genesis, the first four chapters of the first book. You've got Adam in chapter 2, Eve in chapter 3, and Cain in chapter 4, who all disobeyed what God was saying. It's also interesting the example of Jesus and the children in Matthew 19. Jesus is busy. He stops everything he's doing for them. He reaches out to them, the children. He blesses them. And he has to rebuke his disciples because they counted the children as unimportant. They were more interested in the accomplishment of Jesus maybe meeting with important people rather than the relationships he was building with ordinary people. John 10, verse 27, remember, says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Even in a busy schedule, if I can use that human metaphor, God is never too busy. Never too busy for you, and never too busy for me. Mark 5 is a narrative of absolute chaos, to be honest. And yet Jesus, without fuss, without tantrum, meets everybody he encounters at their point of need. They don't receive identical treatment, but they all receive equal treatment. The NIV Study Bible lists 33 people Jesus talked with, those he considered important enough to associate with, to touch, to listen to. Regardless of how great or unknown, regardless of how rich or poor, young or old, sinner or saint, Jesus cared equally for all. No person was or is beyond his loving touch. That list included a tax collector, an insane hermit, a Roman governor, a housewife, an expert in the law, a criminal, a Roman centurion, an adulterous woman, an outcast with leprosy, a royal official, a traitor, a paralyzed man, an angry mob of soldiers, a doubter. Jesus was never too busy to listen to these, just as he's never too busy to listen to us. There are times, aren't there, when we suffer mental health issues, or we hold positions of authority, we're experts in our field, but we get it wrong, we get it right, we're angry, we're calm, we're certain, we're full of doubts. Yet Jesus is never too busy to listen to us. And that brings us to the third bit, really, the all about us bit. And the musical notes sort of image on this slide is just a reminder that, you know, whether we're dancing along or whether we're feeling very sort of sedate, through life's ups and downs, the bright and the sparky, as well as the dull and the boring, Jesus is there. The problem with us is that we are usually too busy to listen to Jesus. The beauty is God's voice, his Holy Spirit, is with us wherever we go, whatever we do. In the midst of the traffic jam, in the office, when the boss is making demands, and in the kitchen when there's flour in my hair, Jesus is there. There's no need to retreat. There's no need to retreat to a particular place. There's no need to find a mountaintop, lonely space. God is with us everywhere, anywhere. We just need to cultivate, like plants, the habit and desire to listen. You wouldn't put new plants out and just leave them. You'd protect them against the birds or the slugs. You'd make sure they had enough water. You'd care for them. You'd cultivate them. So how do we cultivate this relationship with Jesus? Well, to start with, we need to ask God to regularly speak. Have you ever thought about that? If you've got teenage children, I'm sure it's a skill you're well used to, or teenage grandchildren even. Oh, for goodness sake, say something. You know, get your head out of that phone. Turn off your computer. Talk to me. Have you ever thought of saying that to God? Jesus, God, talk to me. I want to hear your voice. He'd rather we approach him in honesty and anger than in polite indifference. Secondly, asking God questions daily rather than issuing a list of statements to him. You know, I'm feeling rotten today, so I'm going to have a rotten day. Or I want this and this and this and this. And thirdly, believing in faith that he will speak. Hearing the voice of God is more about the state of our heart than the state of our body. When we're listening, his voice is able to find us wherever we are. Bob and Debbie Gass again said, "It is said that the Titanic sank." Now, there are lots of people who say lots of reasons why the Titanic sank, but they quote this one, that the Titanic sank because of cheap rivets and poor planning. Faced with a shortage of quality bolts, the shipbuilders used substandard ones, which popped when the ship hit the iceberg. How sturdy are the bolts of your faith? Will they easily pop, or will they hold in place come what may? Is God too busy to hear me? No. Are you too busy to hear God? Well, I don't know. Are you? Let's pray. First of all, Lord, we just come to you in honesty, admitting those times when, to be honest, we think we know it all, or we think we have all the answers, or we think we're convinced we know best. And we just put you in a box and put the box in a drawer and close the drawer and leave it there. We're sorry, Lord, for the times when we've left you behind, ignored you, marginalized you. And we're sorry, Lord, too, when we haven't talked to you about those on our hearts, those who are ill at the present time, those in our own fellowship here who are not here today. We do pray for Mike and Eileen on holiday that they would have a really great time. For those in our nursing or residential homes, you know them, Lord. If I mention the list, I'll probably forget somebody, and then somebody will be upset. But you know them all. Why do I need a human list when you know the people that I have in mind and you know the people who I should have in my mind? You know those who are waiting medical procedures, waiting the results of tests, waiting in uncertainty, waiting in the certainty that you know. For those facing food poverty at this time, and fuel poverty, for those who worry about the next paycheck and the next bill, you know them, Lord. Lead them to practical solutions, to positive help, to outcomes that point to you, to relationships that are led by your love. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.